Amen. So we're talking about standing firm in maturity. You've probably heard teaching before about the armor of God. You may have even read or studied or heard somebody speak about the different parts of the armor. It's basically a metaphor Paul has laid out saying most of the people in that day could envision a Roman centurion in the parts of his armor. And so he used this as a metaphor to explain that the Christian also has protections in Christ against what he calls the schemes of the devil. We are in a battle. It's a hidden battle, Paul says, but it's not a secret battle. It happens out of sight. We can't see these spiritual forces and the what he calls cosmic forces and the rulers and the authorities and the powers and the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We can't see those things, but they're happening. And often we're in the backyard grilling some burgers, metaphorically, hanging out, having a good time, and there's a war raging around us, and we're completely unprepared for it. We're acting as though it's not happening, and we're completely oblivious. And Paul is giving us a reminder here saying, wake up, saints. Wake up, Christ followers. There's a battle raging around you. There's an evil one, Satan, the devil, the father of lies, who is seeking, remember as we read, to devour you. And here he says he's scheming. In fact, that's the whole point of this. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So Christian maturity, part of that is understanding you're in a war. You and I are in a battle. And the forces of evil in Satan and in under those who he controls, the voices in culture, all of the things that speak into us falsehood and lies, those things are scheming against us to see us fall and to see us fail. And you don't have to look very far to see Christians falling and failing. So I think it's important, I think it's apropos, I think this is a good timing for this, that we're talking about Christian maturity and standing firm when we can see in the news media about churches and pastors and individuals who have fallen and who have failed. We don't see the battle, but the battle is there. Paul is reminding us that our life should be characterized by these elements, these armor pieces, if you will. So let's take a look at some of them. The first one I want to talk about is the truth of the gospel. It's increasingly hard to stand for a truth in our country because truth has become subjective. It's shades of gray. It's not black and white in our culture. If you read Scripture, Scripture over and over again says there is a right and a wrong, a yes and a no, a good and an evil, works of righteousness and works of unrighteousness. There are absolutes. The world says there are no absolutes, that in fact, what's true for you doesn't have to be true for me, but it can still be truth. Two different truths that are opposed to each other can both still be true. Scripture says that's not true. Scripture says that's, in fact, nonsense. You can't call something true and call it false and both be right. I know that flies in the face of everything we hear in culture right now. TV, news, media, school, movies, books, teaching from other religious backgrounds. It flies in the face of that, but the Bible makes no such claims. In fact, the Bible says there is truth, universal, standing truth, uncompromising truth. I'm going to read a couple scriptures, Psalm 25, 25. These are some things, if you're struggling with this and you're not sure what is the truth, these are things you can pray. I'm going to give you some things today to hang your hat on. You'll be able to go home and you say, okay, I'm struggling with truth. How do I find truth? Psalm 25, 25 is a prayer that says, lead me in your truth and teach me. If you're struggling with doubt, you're struggling to know what the truth is, pray this prayer. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you, I will wait all the long day. Have you ever waited all day for God? We want our answers like right? It's like, hey, God, I got a question. You know, any of you have kids? Any of you ever were kids? Yeah. Okay, mom. Hey, mom. You know, mom's like talking, and she's like, stop. And she's like, mom, I got a question. I need an answer right now, mom. It's like really important. Okay, what is it? Can I have a piece of candy? It's like, that wasn't that important. It's like, but we just want what we want. We want to know it. We want to have it. We want the answers immediately. Psalm 25 says, if you're doubting and you don't know what the truth is, you can go to the Lord and say, Lord, lead me in your truth. But what's the rest of that promise? I will wait for you all day long. Sometimes we're going to have to wait. Sometimes when you go to the Lord and we're seeking truth, he says, wait. It's going to take some time for you to learn this truth. Psalm 43:3, another thing that we can pray. Lord, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Have you ever asked for God to lead you with his light and his truth? Take these things home and start to pray them this week. Teach me your and lead me in your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. And then on page 552 in the Pew Bibles, John 8:31 and 32 says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. If you abide in my word, in other words, if you follow, you submit to my word and you follow it, you're truly my disciples. And then he says this, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. You ever heard that? There is a truth. There is a yes. There is a no. There is a good. There is a bad. There is a righteous and an evil. Scripture says that Christian maturity is marked by seeking truth. So that's the first thing. Become a truth seeker. If you're going to live out Christian maturity, walking the way Paul is laying out for us, become a truth seeker. And here's some things to pray. So begin to pray those. The next thing he talks about is becoming righteous. Righteous is this idea of morals, of ethics, of values. Unfortunately, that's why some of the people that we hear about in the media who are Christian leaders are falling, because they had questionable morals, ethics, and values. They let things of the world, money or attitude or pride, get in the way of what they were doing and cloud their vision. And then they made questionable choices, and then questionable choices became questionable cover-ups, and then before long you have a big mess. That's not a picture of Christian maturity, is it? Christian maturity is living a morally right and justified life. It's ethical conduct. It's the act of actually putting on morality. It's hard sometimes, let's just be honest, to be completely moral and ethical, isn't it? I mean, we can sit here today and say, yeah, it's pretty easy to be ethical. I'm always going to do the right thing. But then practice, when rubber meets the road, things become sketchy sometimes, don't they? You can make bad choices. You can let things slip. You can, maybe you don't lie, but maybe you don't tell the truth either. Have you ever done that? By your silence, you let things slide that maybe you should say something about. There are so many different ways that this comes about. When you're not sure what's right and what's wrong, go back to God. Seek his righteousness. Remember, he says that in Scripture, right? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, right? That's what we're supposed to be doing. As Christ followers, we seek the truth of the gospel, we seek righteousness, and then the next thing he says we should put on is a readiness. He says that we need to be clothed with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Some of us aren't ready. We leave the house in the morning, and we put on our clothes, and we fix our hair, and we brush our teeth. You ever left the house and you forgot to do some of those things? It's a bad day. It's like you forgot to brush your teeth, and your teeth are like fuzzy all day. I hate that. I try to never do that. Or you forget to shave. Or when you shave, you miss some spots or some other spots. I don't know. I don't shave my legs, but. Although I think, you know, I have a lot of hair on my arms. My youngest daughter sometimes, she says, maybe you should shave your arms, Dad. You know, some guys do that. I'm like, I don't think I want to start doing that, babe. She did get me, however, to turn my unibrow into two. So she's getting somewhere with me. She's like, Dad, let me pick all the hairs out in between. Now she's got me hooked. So I'm in the mirror in the morning like, I know, too much information. But we want to be ready physically. We want to be presentable. We want to look nice. We get our hair cut and we brush our teeth and we clothe ourselves. in the spiritual sense, sometimes we're leaving the house and we're unprepared. We're not ready. We're not clothing ourselves with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How this plays out, what I think he's saying here is that we need to be active about speaking the gospel. Now, you're thinking, now I'm saying, okay, that's sharing the gospel with people who don't know Christ. Yes. But also speaking the gospel to one another. How often do you come to church on Sunday morning? You may have had a conversation like this morning. You walk in and you say, hey, how's it going? It was good. How was your week? Oh, it was great. How was your week? It was nice. Let's have a cup of coffee. Let's go to church. That's not speaking the gospel to one another. There's nothing wrong with pleasantries. But the gospel conversations that we want to have out there become more easy when we begin to have them in here. So a gospel conversation on a Sunday morning over coffee might look more like this. Hey, Billy, how was your week? Tell me something the Lord did. How did you see the Lord active in your life this week? And then Billy says something, or he goes, I don't know. Right? This is going to be weird. Because sometimes maybe we haven't been thinking about that. Maybe we haven't been ready to have those conversations during the week. So we get to Sunday and we realize, and we look back and we go, oh no, I really have nothing substantial in my week in that area of gospel readiness and conversations that I have to actually bring to the Lord and say, hey, Lord, this is something I know you did and worked in my life this week. I want to do a little practice real quick. Somebody, I'm not going to pick a name, so I'm not going to shame you. Somebody in here, briefly, tell us something the Lord did in your life this week. And if nobody has anything to say, then we're all going to go home and be like, okay. Okay, gave you boldness to speak up with someone who's maligning the truth of Scripture. Awesome. Thanks, Lorene. And how'd it go? Well. It went, okay. Were you obedient? Were you nice? Okay, good. Speak the truth in love. It has to be the truth, and it has to be in love. You don't beat people up with the truth. No one likes that. Anybody else? I know the Lord's doing stuff in our lives. Anybody else? What did you see the Lord do in, through, or around you this week? He closed your mouth. Okay. That's I like that. Do you want to expound? You wanted to say something and you didn't. His mouth is closed. He can't say. That's good. I like that. He opened one's mouth and he closed another. Uh-huh. Oh, no. Okay. Nice. So it was an absence of conversation. Again, the God closed your mouth to a snide, and that's fruit. If you want to know and you look at your life and you say, okay, is my life being fruitful? Not all fruit is sharing the gospel with somebody else that comes to faith in Jesus Christ. That is a kind of fruit. But sharing when God says to share, closing your mouth when God says don't say anything, That's fruit of the gospel. And that's a display of readiness. And we have to get to the point where we're practicing that as followers of Christ. Next thing he says is faith. Faith is a complete confidence or trust in something or someone. Hebrews 1:11 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So faith is, again, one of those invisible things. We're trusting and we're believing in an invisible God who can do amazing things. And it doesn't sound that weird, because when you go back to the beginning of that passage, we're reminded we're in an invisible spiritual battle. It's hidden, it's known, but it's hidden. And our God is the same way. He's known. The evidence of him is all around us in his creation and in our hearts. But we have to practice faith. And sometimes that faith looks like what we were talking about. That's also an example of faith. Keeping my mouth closed. Having faith that I've heard from the Lord and acting on what I know he has said to me. Let's continue. Salvation. We're gonna talk a little bit about that again at the end. But salvation, he says, take and put on your salvation. It's interesting. We've talked about this a number of times because we understand usually salvation as a kind of a one-time event. I wasn't a believer in Christ. I came to that point where I prayed, now I'm a believer. But over and over again in Scripture, while that is true, there's also this other picture of salvation that's painted. Because in Ephesians here, he says and uses the words, put on. Take up the armor of God. Take the helmet of salvation. Take these things and use them. He also talks in another place in Scripture about working out your salvation, which is to say that it's also a process. It's a one-time event, and it's a process event. Isn't that interesting? It's a both and. I think it's one of those things, you know, Paul talks about the mystery. I think that's one of the mysteries, how we understand something that's a one-time event and a process event. I don't think we have to completely understand that, but if we can live according to that, then we'll be all right. So is it a one-time event where I come to faith in Jesus Christ by asking him to save me? Absolutely yes. Is it also a process event by whereas daily I put on the helmet of salvation, or daily I put on my salvation, or daily I work out my salvation? Yes, it's both. We're going to pick that up again in a second. The next thing he says is the Word of God. This is one of the things I think we go out ill-prepared by. The Bible, and Paul here likens the Word of God to the sword. Sword of the Spirit, he calls it. So it's the weapon of Christian faith. Which is why when you hit some people with the Bible, they feel like you've attacked them. Because you didn't do it in love. You just struck them with a sword and they weren't ready for it. But sometimes we forget in that we talked a minute ago about readiness. That's one of the things we go out without. We forget to spend time in the Word. We're not ready to go out in the morning. We've dressed, we've groomed, we've freshened, we've eaten, we go out into the world, and we forget to take our sword with us. We're soldiers. Paul's reminding us again, you're in a battle. This is a battle. It's a spiritual battle. It's raging around you. It doesn't take breaks. It's happening all the time. And when you go out ill-prepared, guess what happens? You fail. Am I right? When you go into a situation ill-prepared, it catches you, you're blindsided, and you fail. He says, bring this with you, the Bible, the sword. Don't leave home without it. It's not H&R Block. It's the Word of God. Don't leave home without it. Take it with you. It's real. Read it. Devour it. Bible talks about eating it like it's honey. Are you that hungry for Scripture that it's like, I got to have a meal? We eat three times a day. Some of us eat more than three times a day. I try to eat less than three times a day. It doesn't work very well. We need food to live. We need water. We need the Word of God. If you looked back on this week and you for your own self, judged the amount of Bible intake versus what you probably needed, are you full and satisfied? Are you hungry like you are around 3 or 4 o'clock and it's getting close to dinner time? Are you famished? Did you only eat last Sunday and now today you're starving to death? I mean, take an inventory, if you will. Are you eating enough of the Word of God? Are you devouring it? Do you take it with you? Is it that thing you can't leave? You know, is there something you never leave home without? What just throw some things out. What do you never leave home without? Yeah, I have some of them in my pocket, right? So I didn't take my wallet. I don't like to carry a wallet. Anybody? You never leave home without this, right? Never leave home without those. I always have Carmex in my pocket. You probably didn't know that. Always have Carmex. Even if I don't need it, I put it in my pocket. And if I go somewhere through the day and it's gone, I'm like frantic. Because sometimes when you pull your wallet out, the Carmex falls on the floor at the grocery store. And then you get out to the car and you're later in your day and you're like, I need Carmex. The other day, Lydia walked up to my side of the bed. There's a side table. And she said, I see you've been hoarding Carmex. There's like 3 or 4 tubes on the side table. I was like, well, I have to have my Carmex. I don't know why. Maybe I'm addicted to Carmex. I like it. But am I as addicted to having this, not with me necessarily, but in me? Am I as addicted to that as I am to You ever have, does anybody do this? Check for your phone. You'll just be sitting somewhere. You don't even need your phone and you just, I never used to do that until I had a phone. It troubles me that I do that. I'll be sitting at a restaurant. I'll be doing something. I'll be having a conversation. And it's almost, it's probably beyond habitual. It's like just a reaction thing. You find yourself doing that. It's feeling for your phone, feeling for your wallet. Do I have my wallet? Do I have my keys? Do you do that about the Word of God? Do I have the Word of God? Where's the Word of God? Do I have I read it? I mean, we need to have that same reaction, that the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, becomes something that's so precious to us, we can't leave home without it. And if we don't have it, for some reason, we're like, I've got to find it. I've got to get it. I've got to ingest it. I've got to read it. I've got to study it. I've got to get it with me. Paul's saying we have to have that kind of attitude towards it. Then there's a couple other things he mentions that aren't specifically connected with the armor, but I think they're important, so we're going to hit them real briefly. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit for other believers. How much time do you spend doing that? I know we talk about praying, and we say, I'll pray for you. How many times have you said that and then you forgot? Just real briefly, here's the thing to do. If somebody says something and you say, we want to pray for you, or I want to pray for you about that, just do it right at that moment. Whether it's like, hey, you know, somebody walks up, like Jan this morning. I told her, we're going to pray for her. We did it in church. You got to make sure if you tell somebody you're going to pray for them, you do it. Here's the question I have, though, with this. Do you know the other believers in this room well enough to pray for them? Do you know them by name? Do you know, I think sometimes we think, okay, the people that need prayer, like the missionaries overseas, the Christians that are under potential martyrdom because where they live and worship is dangerous, and yes, those people absolutely need us to pray for one another. But we also need to pray for the people in this room. Paul's reminding us that we need to pray in the Spirit for other believers. And he doesn't say once a day, he says at all times. It should be as the same as breathing. I was reading a book this week. I don't even remember what book it was. I'm not very good at this, but the guy, he's like, he does multitasking praying. And he's like, whatever I'm doing, he's come to realize there's, and it's true, we have a lot of excess computing energy up here. While he's doing other things, he's consciously reminding himself to pray. So while he's driving, driving, there's a little bit of excess computing power. I mean, you need to make sure you're not going to hit anybody. You're not going to get hit. You stop at the lights and you turn and you don't run over any pedestrians. Anybody come close to that? It's Chicago. I've come several times. I've almost been run over and almost run people over. Carol, Sam, does that sound familiar? Yeah. They almost got run over yesterday, right? Oh my gosh. It happens. But we have this, we have time and places where we could spend it praying. We spend it doing other stuff. We get out our phone and we get on Facebook. Or we text. Or we play video games. We do other stuff. There are times in our day, all throughout the day, that we can pray. And Paul says, here are the things you pray for. You pray at all times in the Spirit for other believers. The ones in front of you, behind you right now. The ones to your left and to your right. Then he says this. He says, pray for me. And he mentions two things. And before you say, okay, well, those are just things Paul was applying to himself. The scripture talks about these things also applying to us. So he mentions two things. Pray that he would be able to proclaim the gospel boldly. This is something that you can pray for us. You're like, okay, pray for believers. What do I pray for them about? Here's one thing. You don't know anything. We know Jan Simon's husband, John, had a heart attack. We can pray for them, but maybe we don't know what's going on in Caitlin's life. Maybe we don't know what's going on in Val's life. We could always text them and ask, hey, Caitlin, how can I pray for you? But we could also pray that she would be bold in proclaiming the gospel. So Paul conveniently put some things in here and said, hey, if you're not sure what to pray about, here's some things to pray about. Philippians 2, page 570 in the Pew Bibles says this, verses 12 and 13, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work in you. And we pray for one another that that work continues as we work out our salvation, that we will boldly proclaim the gospel. This gospel I'm talking about is where we're talking to people who don't know Christ. Boldly proclaiming to somebody who's not a Christ follower what it means to follow Christ. Who I am in Christ, who I was. You ever done that? That's a real simple testimony. Who was I before Christ? How did I meet him? How has he changed me? Can you tell that story? That's an easy story. It should be an easy story to tell. If it's your story, if it's a story you have. Maybe today you're like, I haven't had that story yet. I haven't come to that place in my life where I've trusted Christ as my Lord and Savior. You can do that right now. Today in this room, you can pray and ask the Lord to save you, to change you from the inside out, to forgive you, to place you on that rock like the man who built his house on the rock that stood firm. And he can make you firm in Christ. For it is God who works in you to will and to work for his good purpose. The other thing he says is that we live lives as ambassadors. He was an ambassador in chains. But he also talks about in 2 Corinthians, I don't know if this one's going to be up there or not, but it's in 2 Corinthians 5, 20 to 21. It says this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ. Hey, it is. God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see how all this ties up? This all ties up with what we're talking about today. You know what an ambassador is? I looked up the definition. It's a diplomatic agent of the highest rank living in a foreign land as a resident representative of his or her own government or sovereign. What sovereign do we represent as ambassadors? The answer I said it a minute ago. Do you guys, who's the sovereign we represent? Christ, right? We are Christ's ambassadors. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Paul says at the beginning of that chapter, at the beginning of that verse, we represent the Creator God, the Lord of heaven and earth, the Almighty, the Alpha, the Omega. We go before the world. We're in a foreign land. We're in a foreign war. We want to feel comfortable here. We build comfortable lives for ourselves, but we're not supposed to build comfortable lives for ourselves. We're ambassadors. We're bringing a foreign God, because God is foreign to this country and to this culture. We're representing him to the people of the place where we live, and we are making an appeal on his behalf. He makes an appeal through us as ambassadors. So live the life of an ambassador. Live the life of an ambassador. And that becomes boldly proclaiming the gospel. Speaking the truth in love. Holding our tongue when we need to, right? Putting on the full armor of God, not just some of it. Goes back to the very, very beginning. The whole point of the passage, verse 10 and 11, finally be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God. Listen, why? That you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, because he's gunning for you. Remember Cain and Abel? You can resist him. He's at the door waiting to devour you. But you must stand and resist. And he didn't. It's the same for all of us. He's at the door. He's scheming. He's planning. He's planning your downfall for this afternoon. Is that scary? It's true. It might happen in the parking lot if you're not careful. When our thoughts go awry, and we start to think about stuff. We're going to share communion together in a few minutes. And I love to see how communion always ties in with whatever we're talking about. It should, because every message that I teach, every message I think from the Bible, every book in the Bible, you can trace to Christ, forward to Christ, back to Christ. The Gospels are the story of Christ. It all connects. The action of community, of communion, is a picture of what we've talked about this morning. Taking communion together is a way of standing firm. It's a way of doing the things we talked about, standing firm in maturity, showing righteousness, proclaiming the truth of the gospel, activating and acting in faith. It's a picture of our salvation. It comes from the Word of God. I mean, do you see how it all connects? James 4, you should have read this week. James 4, 7 through 8. And some of you are like, oh man, he keeps quoting stuff we should have read this week and I forgot. It's okay. You can catch up. James 4, 7 and 8 says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Place yourself under his authority. Submit to him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Do you see the activity there? The part of that action is on you. Resist the devil. Problem is, we don't want to resist. We're weak and we just accept it. Resist from the devil, he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that's a picture of what communion's about. It's a time for us as believers, as saints, as followers, to come before the Lord and cleanse our minds, oh double-minded. Wash our hands, sinners. Lord, remind me of my salvation. Help me to reconnect with it. Reignite the passion of my salvation. Help me to stand firm in you. And as we together as the body of Christ share this meal, it's a picture of us as the body standing firm against the schemes of the father of lies, who wants to see you fail, who wants to see you fall. But we celebrate this meal because it reminds us of Christ. Christ didn't say, remember Easter. He didn't say, remember Christmas, celebrate, you know, days and times. He said, remember me. Remember me. Remember what I did for you, that I went to the cross, that I carried your sin, that I died, that I was buried, that I rose again. And because of that, now you can be right with God. And he said, remember that I'm coming again. So again, that's a way the church stands firm, celebrating communion together. We stand firm, recognizing that Christ is going to come again. The devil will flee if we resist. Do you struggle with sin? Anybody? Yeah, we struggle. Don't point at your wife. When we resist, Satan will flee. It's a promise. Do you struggle with sin? Submit to God. That's the antidote, if you will. Submit to God, resist Satan, and he will flee. I think that's one of the reasons the early church made communion so integral. It was part of their everyday life. It was part of their everyday gathering. Whenever they gathered, they broke bread together. They celebrated a meal together, and they remembered Christ together. It's one of the reasons, you know, we read Acts 2, and we talked about the things the early church did, and we started doing communion every week. And I know I talk about it a lot, but there's something about this I think we've missed. I really do. This is a way the church stands firm. It's not just something we do that we just do because we do it every first Sunday. I think the early church did this together because it was another way that they can say and that we can say we're standing up to the schemes of the devil. We're going to resist and stand firm as a body of Christ, sharing this meal, remembering our Lord and Savior, and committing once again to follow him. So as we prepare for this, you know, there's some things we usually do, and I talked about a couple of them. I love the scripture we read a moment ago where it says, be clean. Where did I read that? Cleanse your hands. Purify your hearts. So as we come before the Lord, I think that's something we have to clear up before we share communion together. Lord, what do you need to cleanse in me? And purify my mind. Create in me. You ever memorize that scripture? A pure heart. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Forgive me for my failings. Forgive me that I haven't done the things that are talking about. I haven't stood on the truth. I haven't been righteous. I haven't been ready. I haven't had faith. I haven't been putting on my salvation daily. I've just been kind of drifting and calling it in. And once again, together as the body of Christ, when we come and we celebrate this meal, we're standing firm against Satan and saying, not here, not now. And we stand firm as a body of Christ, as one church in unity, saying, nope, we're going a different direction. We're following and we're submitting to the Creator God who created me for something, to love me, and for some reason has also chosen to use us as ambassadors. Isn't that the weirdest part of the whole thing? It wasn't enough that he could rescue us back and have us as his prized possession, but he also wanted us to be his mouthpiece. I mean, what was he thinking? I wouldn't do it that way if I was God. I'm not God. God does things his way. He wants us to speak the words of life to people who don't have it. We have an opportunity coming up on Saturday. I don't know how many people are going to come. I don't know how many eggs we're going to have. And in eternity's valuation, an Easter egg hunt probably has next to no value at all, honestly. But it's getting us out of this building and into the community with, I hope, a couple thousand, we'll see, 1,000 people. If you have parents and kids, I don't know, wouldn't that be awesome if 1,000 people came? I mean, the city's closing roads and putting up detours, for heaven's sakes. They've been advertising it for like 3 or 4 weeks now. We sent out invitations to all the schools. It's going to be crazy. The weather's going to be good. Whatever the weather is, it's going to be awesome. I'm excited about it. Not because kids are going to get Easter eggs, but because we're going to get to talk to people we haven't talked to before. And what was invisible becomes visible when people say, oh, I know where that church is. I wonder what they believe there. Why would they do this for us and not have a handout and want something back? And we'll have so many opportunities to talk. We'll have so many, and we're going to have t-shirts. And then you know what? We can wear those t-shirts all summer long, and people will go, hey, you're the guys that did the Easter egg hunt, gospel conversation opener. Just think about, I mean, this is going to be awesome. If you didn't get a t-shirt yet, we can order more. If you're not on the list, this is going to be awesome. But as we prepare for that, we need to be prepared before the Lord. So I'm going to take a minute. We're just going to be silent. I know we're running late. It always, when good stuff like this happens, it seems like we always go a little long. But I'm going to take a minute just silently to prepare. Paul's going to come, and he's going to play a couple songs. We'll close in a song in a few minutes. But just come up at your... We're not going to dismiss by rows. When you feel led, come as individuals, come as families, take communion here, take it back to your seat and take it. But take it seriously, whatever you do. It's for the believer. If you don't know Christ, you haven't committed yourself to Christ, he's not living in you, you're not submitting to him, don't take communion yet, wait. But it's open for anybody who's a Christ follower. Anybody who's a God, I love the term God-fearer. It's a good old term. So I'm going to be silent for a minute, and then Paul's going to play, and we'll have some time of communion. And then, like I said, we'll close in a song. After we're done, spend some time in fellowship. That's one of the important four things the early church did. So take some time and prepare.